Like to turn to that passage that we read together this morning, Mark 13, and this is the third, and I promise, final portion of this mini-series of things to come, which we find Jesus talking about in Mark 13. If you've got a Bible that's, well, a bunch of all the Bibles, and it's got red print in it, that means it's Jesus speaking. So we need to sit up and pay attention when Jesus speaks. Not all Bibles have the words of Christ in red, doesn't matter, but it just highlights it for our convenience. Let's just pray and ask for God's help, shall we, before we commence this morning. Father, we ask and pray that you will take hold of us now. You will arrest our attention, our affections. You will captivate our hearts. You will lift us up to yourself by faith. Speak to us. Revive us. Convict us. Convert us. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will heed the words of Christ this morning and the warnings he gives, and the love and grace that is still just about yet, still available. May we listen and hear and heed, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. At which point the congregation left. Now, we've got a serious matter to look at today. It's in the scriptures. I can't gloss around it. I can't pick it up for you. But there is grace. There is God's availability this morning. But there's some serious issues we need to take up with us. We're looking at things to come. We're looking at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. He said he's going to come, and he will come. Yes, I know it's been 2,000 years for you and me. That seems a long time. But to God, that's nothing. Remember, God invented time. God is above time, below time, in time, and out of time. 2,000 years is just a weekend to him. Nothing. So don't be fooled when people scoff and mock and say it's been 2,000 years. Not on God's agenda, does it? It's going to happen when he says. And as Jesus says there, we don't know when this is going to be. The angels don't know, not even I know. Jesus Christ is waiting at the right hand of God for the Father's nod. When he says, now my son, now. And he returns. We're going to look into this subject just now. And it's a warning. It's a warning. It's a careful and precise warning, but it's also a loving warning. God doesn't warn us about things to necessarily frighten us, but he wants us to think about the seriousness. He does it out of grace and mercy and love, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He really doesn't. But there's going to come a day when God will draw a line and turn to the Son, and he will nod and say, now my son is the time, and Christ will come. Could be tonight, could be next week, could be next year, I don't know. We need to heed, take care and notice of the warnings that God sends out of his love and concern for a lost and sinful humanity. He did it right at the very beginning. You can read it in the first few chapters of Genesis. He did it back in Noah's day. Noah preached whilst he built the ark. He preached for 120 years. Not even I can stretch for that. That's a lot of sermons. And people scoffed and mocked, and they thought he was a fool. It's recorded here. There it is. It's a historical, scientific fact. It's there in God's Word. Read it for yourself. They were warned. They mocked. They didn't believe. And God's patience ran out, and they suffered the consequences. But they didn't have to suffer the consequences. There was grace and mercy and salvation available for those that would heed what God was saying through Noah. But only 8 did. Can you believe that? Now, we don't know what the population of the earth was at the time of Noah. You can hazard a guess. Let's say 1 million, shall we, just off the top of our heads. 1 million people spread all over the known planet at that time. 8 souls. That's a tiny percentage, isn't it? And it's always been a tiny percentage. And when Christ comes, it will still be a tiny percentage. Don't wonder at it, Christian. Don't be surprised. They were warned. We are being warned. This world is being warned. Don't suffer the same catastrophe a second time. God, in his mercy, is giving out warnings. And he's giving out invitations. But one day, both will end. When Christ returns. So we've got 2 simple points this morning. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He said so. We just read it. Now, if you're an unbeliever, if you're not born again, and if your sins haven't been dealt with by the time Christ comes, this is bad news for you. That seems harsh and arbitrary, but it's not. He's left us his word, the Bible. It's available to all to see and understand. He's given us his creation by which we can enjoy the wonders of this planet and ask questions. How did these things come here? Who placed them there? We've no excuse. And this discourse, this talk that Jesus is giving in Mark 13, it's quite a long one. He's on the Mount of Olives, and it's all yet unfulfilled. It's got to happen. It's going to happen. The events described in Mark chapter 13 are going to happen. They may take place in our lifetime, your children's lifetime, another generation, it might be another 2,000 years, I don't know. Could be tonight. So pay careful attention. Jesus himself says so. Verse 33. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard, stay alert, and as he says somewhere else, watch and pray. I will come like a thief in the night when no one expects it. Everyone will be full of themselves, they'll be on their mobile phones, they'll be gossiping away on Facebook, they'll be getting drunk and falling all over the place down the town centre on Friday night, they'll be watching their football matches on Saturday, they'll be partying and living it up, and God will be the farthest thing from their mind, and the end will come when they least expect it. So the most profound and heart-searching truth that Jesus is putting forward in Mark 13 is, I am coming. I have said so. I'm coming for 2 purposes. To collect my children, the church, the elect, from all the corners of the earth, wherever they are. I will collect them and bring them to myself, the bride. My dear beloved bride, his description for the church, the bridegroom coming for his bride, the church. And also, because all judgment has been given to him by the Father, he will make his enemies his footstool, and all nations will bow before him, all religions will bow before him. And they will acknowledge that he really is who he says he is, and he really is going to do what he said he was going to do. He will judge. if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he hasn't got you right with God yet, if he hasn't sorted you out, if he comes tonight and you're not right with him, this is bad news. I kid you not, this is very serious news. Now there's bad news and there's bad news. If you're not right with God by the time Christ comes, that's not just bad news, that is catastrophic news. You've got to make sure about this. I tell you this every week. And you keep putting it off. I talk to you about your souls over coffee, and all you seem to remember is the jokes or the stories. But you miss the point. You must take heed of this and do something about it before it's too late. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be marked by very grave and serious events on earth and in the heavens. And his coming is going to be with great mighty majesty and pomp on a scale, a global universal scale, the likes of which is going to make the Queen's coronation look like a punch up in a back alley. It's going to be astounding. Truly awesome. No, I really do mean awesome. Jaws are going to drop open. Hearts are going to be scared stiff because they're suddenly going to realise in a flash and an instant that what that guy down on the Tillery Street was babbling on about week in, week out was actually true. And it's too late now. It's going to be truly awesome. The sky will be lit up like you've never seen it lit up before. No matter where you are, Australia, Jerusalem, Jaywick, they're all on a par. Whether you're a spaceman or Mars, doesn't make any difference. The universe is going to be lit up and every eye is going to see him and jaws are going to drop open and it's all suddenly going to make sense in as much as we will have to acknowledge that what he says is true and it has come to pass. Verses 24 and 25, the language used here, look at this. Now he's talking about after those days, but he's going beyond the desolation of the temple, which will happen 40 years later by the Romans. He prophesied that coming. But even further ahead, even further afield, he says, after that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. Now this is Jesus speaking, right? This is the Son of God. He must know what he's talking about because he's come from the throne room at God's right hand. The sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now evolutionists and atheists will fall around laughing at that concept because of course they believe, well they convince themselves for a start that God doesn't exist, so that leaves them wide open to any kind of suggestion. So they've latched on to these theories. You know, these science fiction stories about Big Bang and the rest of it. And they fall around scoffing and mocking at this idea. If God is the creator he says he is, and he is, who holds the universe together by the power of his word, the reason all the planets don't crash around like snooker balls on a table is because he's holding it all together. Thank goodness he hasn't got hay fever because he drops all the planets, we're in trouble. Because we think there's no God, all these finite laws and scientific things that hold the universe together in their rotations and their laws just happened, and you laugh at my faith. You might as well sit down a chimpanzee and a typewriter and ask it to bang out the words of Shakespeare. It's not going to happen, is it? That's what evolution says. Over billions and billions of years. It's always going to be billions of years, doesn't it? Because it doesn't work otherwise, the theory, you see. So on that basis, you plonk a typewriter down in front of a chimpanzee and given time, he will bang out the words of Shakespeare. can't sit down at a typewriter and bang out the works of Shakespeare. What chance have a chimpanzee got? I digress. I think that's an insult to chimpanzees, frankly. Being used by atheists as an excuse. What an insult. But the idea there in verses 24 and 25 is very strong. It's conveying to us the idea that there's going to be some kind of universal convulsions at the close of these present days, just about as Christ returns. We're not going to speculate or waste time about exactly what this means. This isn't the time or place. But the Apostle Peter, interestingly, he gives us a bit more information. So we'll rely on Scripture, shall we, to fill out the details that we're meant to know for now. Turn with me to 2 Peter in your Bibles, page 1886 in the Church Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what details God himself gives us about this time, these convulsions. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1886 in the Church Bible. Verse 8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, that proves what I said earlier, doesn't it? 2 days is a weekend for God. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So he delays, but it's getting closer. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements, everything you see in the world and the universe that's physical, themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. This is strong stuff, isn't it? Verse 11. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness. This is convulsions on a grand scale that makes even the most horrific hurricane or earthquake seem like a ripple on a pond. The heavens and the universe, the planet, are going to disappear in flames, they're going to be consumed, and God is recreating, he's going to recreate the universe, and it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be spotless, and there's going to be no sin anywhere on planet Earth. And if you're a born-again believer, you will dwell in this new heavens and this new earth. And I don't know, maybe as like the angels in heaven, you will be flitting from one place to the next in this universe. There will be no boundaries to it. I don't know. Because it's going to be glorious and perfect and wonderful, beyond imagination. Behold, I create all things new, says God. And we will be back to where it was meant to be in Genesis 1 and 2. Paradise regained. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what God says in His Word. There it is in black and white. You just read it for yourself. So, God says fears and anxieties about this, that and the other. At such a time as this, terror, confusion, that's going to be nothing compared to the last days just before Jesus returns and at when He returns. Is this awesome? I mean, this is what you call awesome, isn't it? This really is. This is jaw-dropping. And it has serious or wonderful consequences depending where you are with Christ today. Verse 26, back in Mark 13. Then everyone will see the Son of Man, that's me, Jesus, says Jesus. Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Everyone. I don't care what you are, where you are, what you're doing. As I've already said, I don't care if you're a spaceman digging up plants on the moon or Mars, trying to prove still that, you know, evolution happened somewhere else. At that moment, everyone's going to see the Son of Man and they're going to know what there is to know. All this, from Genesis to Revelation, was actually true. And we've been fools. Now think about this for a moment. Think of the grace, the gentleness, the patience, the love of Creator God. He's our Creator. The mere fact we're walking around, breathing His air, drinking His water, is because He says so, and yet we walk around with two fingers in the air at Him. Well, talk about live life on the edge. We're that close to being called to judgment. Think about this. The first time He came, when He came to planet Earth for the specific task of being the sacrifice that's going to put right the mess that we created in the first place when we rebelled against our Creator back in Genesis 3. When He came the first time, He was a baby. He was a tender infant. Might even have been blind raspberries, not my little friend there was in the background a minute ago. I don't know, but they would have been godly raspberries. An infant born to a humble virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, with a cattle shed and a feeding trough as his nursery and his cot. He was born in a second-rate town called Bethlehem, which was well past its glory days. And then he arrived as an infant, unnoticed, unknown for the most part, with no kingly dignity or honour, let alone worship and adoration as the God of glory, although there was a handful that did. But He's going to return to this planet a second time in heavenly splendour, regal dignity, overwhelming light and power, in His blinding, searing holiness, which in itself, before He even lifts a finger, is going to slay everybody inside. Radiant with power and authority, with the armies of heaven, which will make even the mightiest superpower on planet Earth look puny in comparison. He's going to come with the armies of heaven with Him, as it says there in verse 26. Jesus says so. The Son of God says so. It's going to happen. It's here. It's recorded. The first time he came as a baby, he was virtually ignored. And like the Son of God walked here on earth, on planet earth, heading for his mission on the cross to put right what we'd screwed up, he was despised, he was rejected, he was unjustly condemned and killed. But when he returns the second time, everyone's going to see him coming in the clouds, and he will be recognised for who he is, and he will be feared by all those who have refused to believe and humble themselves and seek his forgiveness, who have spurned his grace and love and kind invitations. All who never believed in him, all who never knew him personally, all who never believed that he is and was who he said he is and was, all those that didn't believe that he was going to do and could do what he said he could do and was going to do, all those that failed to believe in him will be condemned, and it will be a fearful, awful situation. People who through all their lives thought that they were good enough and they didn't need God's forgiveness because, frankly, I'm okay. They thought that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for someone else, not for them. He didn't have to bother because I'm okay. Who by rejecting the Son, rejecting God's word and God's gospel, that we are sinners who desperately need to be made right with God, and we can only do it by giving our souls and our sin to Jesus Christ. When we refuse to do that as unbelievers, we call God a liar. We're saying it's not necessary, I don't need it, I'm good enough. You call God a liar? Well, when they see him appear, as those who have died already know, they will recognise him for who he is, the way, the truth, and the life, and that everything he says is truth and light. Those left, when he returns, will fear him and tremble. Too late! Too late! And they will know it's too late. Are you an unbeliever? I don't mean some vague concept of, well, I believe in God, you know. That doesn't mean a thing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ to take away your sin? Do you commit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour to appear with you before God? That's the kind of specific belief and faith that you need. What a startling contrast between his first coming and his second coming. There's going to be a startling contrast. God gives faith still. The day of grace is still with us today. It might run out in the next hour, I don't know, but at this moment in time, as you sit there, the day of grace is still here, and God will give faith to believe, to humble, repentant hearts that believe what Jesus said and flee to him to be made right. His hand is still held out. He has not withdrawn his love and grace yet, but the time is drawing close. Don't play fast and loose with God's love and grace. You're messing with fire. Those who turn to Jesus in faith and are convicted and converted and hand over all their sin to him and are born again by the power of his Holy Spirit deep within, they are the elect of God, called out by him personally when he comes the second time. What have you done with God's merciful grace? You hear me talk about it every Sunday. What have you done with it? Well, only you can answer that question. But I have to tell you, if you haven't done something with his grace, If you haven't done the transaction with Christ and handed over your sin and received his grace and forgiveness, you're going to have to appear before God on your own and try to convince him why he's led you into heaven. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Have you committed to Jesus? Have you committed to him, your soul, your sin, your life? Have you committed to his lordship as your saviour, to redeem you, to redeem you, to buy you back from the devil's pawn shop where he had you closeted and chained up? Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16, just for a moment. Page 1636. Page 1636 in the Church Bible, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Here is love. Here is Jesus speaking. This is being extended to you right now. He's talking to you. And he says, this is how God loved the world. Not how the world loves. Fickle. You know, if you love me, I'll love you. You do the right thing by me, I'll do the right thing by you. No, no. This is how God loved the world. A world that had put two fingers up to God, disobeyed his word and gone its own way. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. Can you understand love like that? You've rebelled against your Creator. You think you know it all and you can go it alone. You've created such a mess for yourself, it's hopeless. You're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to be right with God. But God takes the initiative. He comes to sort out the mess we've created for ourselves. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. So that. Now take note of that. You've got to do something with this love of God. So that. Something's got to happen. So that. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's a promise. It's a condition, but it's a promise. The facility is there. Have you come to Jesus? Have you made the transaction? God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's how much he loves sinners who don't care less. This is how much he's concerned about you. Are you as concerned about your soul as God is? I fear not. Verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. That's Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. Oh, and how we love our sin. But those who do what is right come to the light. Come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be cleansed and made whole. He wants you to be put right. He wants you to be with him in glory. Won't you come to the light? And the Lord Jesus, when he returns the second time, he will come to reign and he will put every enemy under his feet. There'll be no scoffing then. There'll be no satirical shows by Michael Gervais and others and Stephen Fry taking the mick out of God and Christians then, they will be the footstool of Jesus Christ. It hurts me and pains me to say that, but that's the price of arrogance. Turning you just for a moment to Revelation 20, the last book of the Bible, page 1924. The last book in the Bible, Revelation 20. Verse 11. Now Christ has come, alright, we're being given a preview here, and this is what you're going to see. Revelation 20 verse 11. This is the vision that's been given to John. God in his mercy is bending over backwards now to show you what is going to happen and what's coming. I mean, what more do you want? Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, of great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened. Yep, there really are books, and your name's in one of them. Which one? Including the Book of Life. That's the book you want to be in. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Do you understand the implications of that? No one gets away with anything in thought, word or deed. There is going to be an accounting. Every "Oh my God" and "Jesus Christ" is recorded and must be accounted for. Verse 13. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. You don't want to go there, because that's where Satan and his demonic forces are going to be confined to by God. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. Does that sound unreasonable to you? Does it seem unreasonable that God has waited 2,000 years and that week in, week out, the length and breadth of this planet, he sends his messages with his gospel, pleading with you, to take heed and do something? Does it seem unreasonable to you that finally at the end, God draws the line? Are you surrendered to the loving, merciful kindness of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? His grace is available for you. Please sort this out today with him. Make this transaction with him. Hand over your sin and your soul to him and ask him to forgive you and change you. Please do this, because he might come tonight. Never mind about the supermarket deals. Rush to the cross. Seek God's grace while stocks last. He came to sinners like you and like me. That's why Jesus came. What a gracious, merciful God. Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners like you and me. That includes you. Believe that he's who he says he is. Believe that he can do what he says he's going to do. Believe that if you refuse his grace, there are consequences. now believes. Christ's second coming for you is good news. The bridegroom comes for his bride. And oh, how you're going to run to me. Yes, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a rapturous occasion. And you're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. I mean, the thought of that gives you the collywobbles, isn't it? Can you imagine rushing through the sky and space to be with Christ? But you will be changed as you're taken up. You will be made perfect as you are taken up. And you will be given a full heart and a full love. And it will be rapture. And you are being united with your bridegroom. And you will embrace it. You won't be able to get up to him quick enough. You'll be flapping your wings if you've got them, like Billiam, running to him. This is good news. This is so much comfort for you, believer. Christ's imminent return, because first and foremost, he's coming for you. And he's going to prepare a place for you. And as soon as it's ready, he's not going to rush it, because it's got to be just so for his beloved child. And then he's going to come for you, and he's going to take you to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Your own king, your beloved, is soon going to be here when God's plan comes to completion, and he's coming for you. He's coming for you. Yeah, I know, Christian, I know. Our lives have been too much a case of Psalm 126, verse 5, haven't they? Let's just look at this, page 962. Yeah, I know I'm going on a bit, but blame the Holy Spirit, not me, I can't stop this now. Psalm 126. I know, this has been our experience, isn't it? Verses 5 and 6. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. You will. It's going to happen. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. When you're caught up in the air to meet him, you will be singing. You will. You won't be gasping and reaching for air, because you'll be having perfect lungs like Jesus. You won't be worrying about that. You won't need an oxygen mask. You'll be singing as you're going. But now we reap and sow in tears, don't we? Yes, I know that. But listen to what's coming. Listen to what's coming. 1 John 3, verse 2, page 1890 in the Church Bible. I'm not going to rush this, because we need to understand that there is a blessing for those who will humble themselves and believe. There is a reward for those who will do as he commands and seek his mercy and forgiveness. Are you going to experience this? Will you be there? Are you going to run to Jesus? 1 John 3 verse 2. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Okay? You're going to see him as he really is, and you're going to be given a resurrection body like his body, perfect in every way. Yep. You really will be looking in the mirror, and you won't scare the life out of yourself like you do in the morning at the moment. Perfect. Beautiful. Revelation 7. Page 1909, last book in the Bible then. Again, we have this vision, we have this preview of what's coming. Revelation 7, verses 13 onwards. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, Go to Revelation 7, we're in verse 14. Who are these who are dressed in white? And he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation, in the gospel age. Whether that was through trial and persecution, or whether it was by electoral means, but you, this is talking about you, believer, you will be clothed in white, perfect, shining like the stars, it says. That's how brilliant you're going to be. Do you know that? They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Have you done that? Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Does the blood of Christ cover you? Have you done the transaction with him? Has he taken away your sin and clothed you in pure garments? That is why, verse 15, they stand in front of God's throne and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will give them shelter, security and protection. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. All your longings and desires to be perfect and to get it right and to love him will be fulfilled, and you will love him perfectly, and no sin or distraction is going to get in the way. You will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. There's going to be no discomfort, no distractions, for the Lamb on the throne will be that shepherd, and he will lead you to springs of life-giving water, and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. No regrets, no more pain, no more sorrow. And that's just the half of it, believer. That's just the half of it. Let's just finish by looking at Revelation 21. And if you're saying at this point, at last, then you are not right with God. Revelation 21. Verse 1. Again, we're being given a preview here, okay? So, Christ has come, you've arrived with him, you've been rapturously, blissfully caught up with him, and he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared, the sea was also gone. What's the significance of that? What are you seeing when you see the sea? You see turmoil, storms, unrest. It's all going to be done away with. There's going to be perfect, placid peace and calm. Sweet meadows. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That's not a building. That's not a city. That's you. The church. The bride. Running to be with her Saviour. You are the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, the church of Jesus Christ, coming down from God, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, among you, with you. You will see him as he is. You will talk with him as he is, as Adam did in the garden. He will embrace you. You will embrace him. No more fear. They will be his people. God himself will be them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. History. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. So it's all been written down. There it is, from Genesis to Max, it's all been written down, because I'm telling you to write it down. It's all trustworthy and true. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, okay? Never mind what Putin tells you. Never mind what Trump tells you, and my mate in North Korea, Ping Pong Ping. Never mind what they tell you. Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. He will give freely. It will flow. No more sin to dam up the flow. It's going to flow freely. Constant, fresh, invigorating. Words cannot describe how this perfection is going to be. I will be their God. They will be my people. Dear believer, Christ's second coming, it's good news for you. Look for it, watch for it, pray for it, stay alert. Stay alert. And if you still don't know Jesus Christ personally and intimately, I plead with you, why would you not want this? Why would you not want to be with him in glory? Why would you prefer your sin? Why would you hang on to fairy stories and science fiction? Why would you go against God's written word? He's given you all you need to know. Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Follow the Maker's instructions. Only then will the warranty and the guarantee be worth anything. Let's pray. We plead with you, Lord, please give us the faith to believe in your Son, to take away our sin and make us right with you. Teach us to watch and pray so that we're ready for your imminent return, Lord Jesus. We surrender and commit to you, confessing all our sin, Lord. We receive your love and grace. And now we want to live in expectation and longing for your coming in glory. Amen. Amen.